near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Beth. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river and to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Well, he's still going to displace Rome, right? He's still going to get rid of the Romans, right? Because we hate those guys. We need to get them out. Right, if we're focused on justice, if we're focused on things being made right in our systems of government and in the kingdom, we need the Romans out. We need a righteous king on the throne. The systems that we live under will all be transformed. It doesn't quite happen the way that people think it's going to happen. See, we have war, we have disease, we have pestilence, we have issues and corruption in our life not because our systems are mainly wrong or because there's a basic level of social injustice. We have these issues in life still today because we're still seeing sin being crunched out of our life. See, Jesus has to deal with the root of it all, and that's the fact that in the garden, Adam and Eve broke away from the Word. And when Satan says, did God really say you'll die? I don't know, maybe he's just keeping something good from you. Well, the fruit does look good. God's point is always to reconcile us back to believing and trusting what he says. Because if he is worthy, if he is righteous and holy, why would we not take him at his word? And yet it's his very word that has to be made flesh into our likeness, into our very flesh, and sit on a donkey and ride in procession to Jerusalem to be not the conquering king in a great procession of power, but as a lamb being led to the slaughter, being chosen by the faithful, as this is our pathway to the kingdom. So there's a transition of understanding that goes on here. Jesus is being selected not just as the king, but as the Lamb of Atonement. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, it's not simply the day that Jesus rides in and we lay down palms and we celebrate Hosanna because the king is coming to kick Caesar out. We're saying, Hosanna, the Lord will save us. And before he takes care of other sinners, in fact, before he takes care of any judgment upon the sinners that we want to see dealt with, he's got to atone for our sin. William Lane Craig has a website called Reasonable Faith. It's very interesting. One of the things that he puts together some very meticulous kinds of work in detailing apologetics. And I like this quote from him. He says, according to Jewish regulations, the slaughter of the Passover lambs in the temple began at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th of Nisan. Not Nissan. I drive a Nissan. This is Nisan. And they were to be eaten after nightfall. Now listen to this. On John's chronology, Jesus died on the cross at the very time that the chief priests in the temple began sacrificing the Passover lambs to God. And what day did the law say, choose for yourselves a lamb without blemish to be sacrificed on the Passover? The 10th of Nisan. The people who think they're choosing a king are choosing a lamb. And it only becomes evident at that hour when the great slaughter of sheep is supposed to be happening and the blood is supposed to be flowing for the atonement of the people of Israel, and the priests are supposed to be making the atonement, and atonement is being made for them. Because the sun is blotted out and the earthquakes start to happen and the dead start coming out of their graves when the Son of God is sacrificed. They've chosen a lamb. It's interesting how this works. The holy day we celebrate is Palm Sunday. Yes, great Jesus, our King, He's come in. He's actually we've chosen a sacrifice. Someone who's got to die to make our sins go away. And they select Jesus, and Jesus comes back, and He cleanses the temple, and He goes out, and He teaches, and He curses a fig tree, and He shows that fruitless religious people will not inherit the kingdom. And He celebrates the Passover. There's a Galilean system, whether or not you're calculating. This gets confusing. I'm not going to go into it, but there's a way you can calculate Passover, whether you're calculating it at nightfall or at sunrise, and they had this kind of issue happening back then. You remember Pilate saying, the leaders of the Sanhedrin saying to break the legs of the people on the cross because they needed to clear them off the cross early that morning, or at least that afternoon, because we're all going to eat Passover tonight and we want this done away with. So Jesus eats His Passover, Last Supper, on Thursday evening. And that day, that 14th, whether or not you're calculating it from that evening into the morning, but that 14th is when the lambs are slaughtered. And Jesus is being given up to the hands of sinful men to be killed. There's a Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is going on all that week, but it's celebrated as that high point then. It continues throughout that day. And then the Feast of First Fruits, the beginning of the harvest, where the priest takes the beginning of the harvest and the barley, and he waves it over the altar and says, Lord, this is the beginning of the harvest You've given us. And on that very day is the day that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was chosen to be slain over the Passover, rises from the dead in what Paul calls the first fruits of the brothers and sisters that will be raised in Christ. Jesus is Lord. Maybe He orchestrated it all. Maybe it was just a massive coincidence that Jesus got all this to work together. Maybe it was. But I know the Lord that forgives my sin, and I say it's not possible. Jesus is Lord. He knows when He's going into Jerusalem. He knows that as they lay down palm branches and praise Him as King coming in to save, they have no idea how much of the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled in that time. Not just the great grand procession of a king coming into his city. This is Jesus not coming on a war horse. Zechariah says war horse will be taken out of the equation. He's coming on a workhorse. He's coming on the most menial of animals, the most basic of animals, an animal that's never been ridden before. And it's at peace as Jesus rides it, not with a great column of soldiers marching in to take over Jerusalem, but people in front of Him and people behind Him are the lame and the blind who have been able to see, and now they can march, they can leap because Jesus has healed them. The poor that have had the gospel preached to them are all marching in with their King. And it's this Jesus who knows that He's going to His death to make their hope possible, to make that hope solid, to make it last, not just for that week, but forever. Literally, eternal life in Christ. Jesus is Lord. And William Lane Craig has this nice little quote, which I thought was interesting as well. Jesus is Lord. He's under no obligation to live up to your expectations. Now, take that as you will, but I take that as a grace from God. Because if he lived up to the expectations of the people that were laying down palm branches of the day, he would come in, he would defeat Pilate, he would finally overthrow Caesar. That's a pretty basic king. His power would be of that world. He would need people to draw the sword. When Judas comes to take him away with men and torches in the middle of the night, he would need people to hold on to that power. And instead, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. When he does a miracle and he changes water to wine, they say, who is this man? And then he starts healing lame people, and they say, could this be the son of David? And he starts healing the blind, and then he raises a widow's son in the town of Nain, and they start calling him, the son of David has come, Hosanna! He keeps besting our expectations at every point, to the point when even the worst thing you can think of, even that thing that you are certain in the back of your mind, God cannot forgive. God is greater than your expectations of how far he will go to cleanse you of your sin. He has paid it all. Thank God that he is not under any obligation to live up to my expectations, because the expectations of my Savior would have died out a long time ago. And as he keeps showing me how deeply I need a Savior, he keeps meeting that need. So that not just the people at that time are kind of happenstance, kind of coincidentally thrown into a series of events which caused Jesus to be crucified. Just at the same time the Passover lambs are being crucified, being raised from the dead, just coincidentally, at the same time the law says we thank God for the beginning of the harvest. Coincidentally, there was a colt, a newly non-ridden donkey just tied up in that town as the disciples went to go get it. But no, people's lives were being orchestrated for that point, and it is still the case. Your entire life, because Jesus is Lord, your entire life is being orchestrated to bring glory to Jesus as God's chosen method of mercy. Whether you are walking in the grace of Christ right now and feeling good about it, or whether you're scraping the bottom of the barrel of your faith and praying desperately that this can possibly be true, that Jesus can really forgive your sin, this Jesus is moving and making your life an example of who he is. And so when we embrace that, we are embracing a work that began long before us and will continue after us until that day when he comes into his kingdom. And people once again, for once and for good, shout again, Hosanna, Lord save us. The King has come. The Son of David is true to his Father's word. Long live the King, for he will never pass away. His reign will never end. And every desire that is fluttering in your hearts at this moment will be answered with the grace that was paid 2,000 years ago, not by any of our good deeds or our intentions or despite our failed hopes of serving God, but because the Lord is powerful. And he has done it. Church, let's praise this God today. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this mercy. for you are Lord. You do not ask us to give you a chance. You provide every excuse for us to taste and see that the Lord is good. You give us every reason possible to open the door to you, to trust that stopping the storm and changing water to wine and causing the blind to see are just foretastes, are just nibbles at the kingdom. That truly when you stop chaos, that truly when you stop the hurting and the suffering of people, you are claiming that that is the nature, the restoration of humanity is in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can trust that you will carry it through. And it is not dependent on us, but we have the joy to go before you and to come behind you and surround you with our praise. Hosanna, the Son of David has come. Lord, might you be that hope of the church, your people you are calling to this salvation. Might we praise our Jesus now and forever. In his name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand with me? Sing about this merciful Savior. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Let us sing.